Good morning to everyone. Thank you for being here this morning on this nice winter morning. Like Ed mentioned, to me it makes a big difference if the sun is shining. Sometimes these dreary January and February days tend to get to us at times, so the sun shining makes at least it gives me an extra beat in my step. So as you saw last Sunday in the bulletin, Tim Miller was supposed to be here from Faith Haven this morning. We were looking forward to that, but he texted me, I think it was Tuesday, and said he is struggling with cellulitis in his leg right now, and he's not able to stand for long periods of time. And so he said he's going to have to cancel. I could have told him we can put a chair up here for him, but and from there we had to go to the bullpen. So that's why I'm up here this morning. So just a couple things before we get into the message. I thought I'd just update you, I talked with Kevin Yoder, Kevin and Regina. And so this week, if I understand everything correctly, they are going to start, I think they go in Tuesday or Wednesday, to start her stem cell process thing, however that all works. And the way I understand, I think it will be roughly from the time they go in till they get out is roughly 4 to 6 weeks that they will have to be in the hospital. And he had told me that February the 12th is when they do the actual actual replacement. So let's really be in prayer for them. I think it's a pretty major thing that's going on. So let's remember to pray for them, that God would give them much grace and strength in the coming days, and that hopefully they can come out on the other side and God will have his healing hand upon Regina's life. I saw Henry's here this morning. Welcome back from Belize. I heard you had some issues on the way back. It was sounded like it was early morning till you got home again. So let's just say flying anymore these days can be a bit interesting at times. You never know what's going to happen. So if you reach your destination safely, you have something to be thankful for. So welcome back, and I trust you had a good week in Belize. So okay. Before we go into, or let me back up a little bit. So I've been thinking the last week, and I want this to be a positive message. I don't want it to be negative, but I was thinking, how does the church remain faithful in the day and age that we're living in? It seems like there's so much happening from one day to the next. You don't know what's going to happen. Even as far as in our own churches, we have. One morning you wake up and you're healthy, and the next morning you're in the hospital and they're not sure what's wrong with you. And so I think we would all tend to agree that we're living in the last days. And so I had to think, how does the church remain faithful? What is the recipe for the church to keep on going and to keep on moving forward in how God designed it? And so before we go into that, there's a song this last week that has really been a blessing to my life. Garment of Praise sings it, and I thought we would play it this morning. I don't know how you are, but sometimes you go throughout the week and different things happen. Maybe some discouragement happens, and I think we would probably all agree that we need encouragement from time to time. Am I right with that? And so this song this morning is not to stir your emotions. It is to encourage you and listen to the words. And if you do that, you will receive a blessing. Like I said, I was encouraged. My heart was blessed. I don't know how many different times that I listened to the song. And so listen to the words, and then after that, we'll go into the message.
There are still those who will not be dismayed, a remnant. concessions are applauded and compromises glorified. It's time to be strong on principles that are proven, on standards that stand, on values that have value, and on truths that are timeless. It's time to stand up and stand out. We don't need more superstars and celebrities. We need men to be heroes of honor, examples of character, role models of integrity, and inspirations of godliness. It's time to be strong. We have the power if we will receive it. We have the call if we will answer. We have the duty if we will obey. So take courage, friend. There is nothing to fear, nothing to dread, and nothing to regret. For God Almighty is on our side. We are more than conquerors if only we will choose to be strong.
Be more courageous than ever before. Faithful, determined, steadfast, and true. Willing to sacrifice everything to
So if you forget everything else that I said this morning, remember, be strong. That's my encouragement for you, is no matter what we go through, to be strong. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose for the church, even in 2026. I also wanted to mention, welcome Mose and Amanda. It's good to see you here again this morning with us. So blessings to you. Okay, as far as going back to what I had started to say, as far as what is God, what is God's recipe for the church, or what does God want from each one of us in our daily lives? So if we think of a recipe, I'm sure most of our wives use recipes when they make something, and basically you put a lot of different things together, and at the end you have a really good product. At least I hope that's the way it is at your house. I hope when your wife makes something that at the end you have a good product. And so I have with me here this morning a recipe card, and that my wife makes from time to time, and they're basically it's a pretty simple product. They're granola bars, and I'm going to read off all the different things that go into this product. And like I said, at the end, when you combine everything together, you put it in the oven, what comes out is a very beautiful product. Okay, first of all, there's two eggs, and then there's cane sugar. I think most of you like sugar, right? Sugar makes things, it just tops everything off and makes it taste just a whole lot better. There's coconut oil, there's grapeseed oil, natural peanut butter, a dash of salt, rolled oats, raw sunflower seeds, and chocolate chips. Tell you what, chocolate chips just put the icing on the cake. If you have chocolate chips and sugar, you're bound to have a good product. So I had to think, all of those things together make something that is very good, something that tastes very good to us. And so turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I came across these verses here, and I was like, you know what? I believe this is what God has for the church here, for us this morning here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to read, we're going to cut in at verse 3 and read to verse 11. It goes like this: According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen here, this is where the recipe starts for the believers, I believe, in the day and age that we're in, is, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we're going to focus on this morning is going back and starting in at verse 5. So basically we have here, for the believers, it's a spiritual ladder that we have. And it starts out and it keeps growing and it keeps growing. And I was challenged as I was studying all these different steps of the ladder. How do I measure up to these things? If someone would be watching me on a daily basis, which people watch us all the time, would they say that I match up to what, to these qualities here that we have here? It says, first of all, it says, add to your faith virtue. So obviously for the believer, all of us need to have faith in order for the Christian life to work. And we would all agree that faith is believing in something that we don't see. And so basically the foundation needs to be, we need to have faith in God in order for the Christian life, in order for things to work. We need to trust God and have faith in Him. And then it keeps going and it says, add to your faith virtue. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of this word. It's something that we don't hear that much of, virtue. And if you look it up in the dictionary, basically virtue is, it says, good moral quality, doing what is right. And then it says showing excellence. And I had to think, does that describe me? Do I always do right? Do I always show excellence in Monday through Saturday in the things that I do? And I had to think, a virtuous person is a good person to be around. Someone who shows excellence, someone who is willing to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Even whether they're being watched or not watched, they will do the right thing. And one example that I thought of was of a virtuous person is Ruth. I'm just going to read a couple verses in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, and I think we're all very familiar with the account of Ruth and Naomi here, and I'm just going to read a couple verses basically to sum it up here. Ruth and Orpah had been married, and both of their husbands died, and Naomi, their mother-in-law, had told them to go back. Basically, she said, go back to where you came from. She said, I don't have anything more to offer to you, and so go back and go back to your families again and live with them. And I'm just going to jump in here at verse 16. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So, if you think of someone virtuous, I think Ruth would probably feel that. She was a virtuous woman. She was committed. She wasn't going to go back. And because of her commitment, because of her faithfulness, if you read the story later on, you will see that God blessed her life in a rich way, simply for being faithful to God. So in a sense, virtuous would be doing the right thing, showing excellence, like I said before, doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, even when no one is watching you. We're going to keep moving here. The next one, it says, and to virtue, knowledge. The definition of knowledge, you're having an understanding and being aware of facts acquired through experience or education. So basically, we would say, an older person here this morning, Ed, Mose, John, I'm not saying you're old, but you're older than most of us are here. So most of us would say that older men will be knowledgeable simply because of what they went through, what life has taught them. I had to think, how knowledgeable am I of God's Word? Do I spend time reading it? Do I know what the Word says? If we look at an example of a person in the Bible who had knowledge, I had to think of King Solomon. I'm going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and read a couple verses there. So the setting that we have here is David had passed away and Solomon was going to be the next king, and we're going to jump in here, start reading at verse 5. The Lord comes to Solomon here. He says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown unto thy servant David thy father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Then it says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." So just to summarize it up a little bit here, basically God came to Solomon and told him that he would pretty much, in a sense, give him whatever he wanted. And Solomon asked for an understanding heart. And we're paraphrase that and say, Solomon asked for knowledge. He asked for wisdom, that God would give him knowledge, God would give him understanding to lead the people here. And it says, the speech pleased the Lord, and because Solomon didn't ask for riches, we know that later on God blessed him with that. And we don't have to go much further in chapter 3. If we would keep on reading here in verse 16 is the account where these two ladies came to him, and they had a baby, and they were fighting over the baby. What's going to happen with the child? They both said it's their child, and so what did Solomon need? Solomon needed a lot of knowledge, wisdom, in order to know what to do, and God gave him wisdom. And we see, very interesting in the account there, that we see that basically Solomon said, okay, the way we'll end this argument is we'll take the baby and get a spear and cut it right in half. And then the first lady that said, no, let's not do that. Give it to the other lady. And so he said, there's our answer. The first lady who spoke up, that was where the child belonged to. And so I had to think, in a situation like that, outside of God's wisdom, God's knowledge, Solomon would probably not have known what to do. A knowledgeable person is not proud of what he knows, but is willing to share it with others. Okay, we're going to keep moving here. The next one that we have here is to virtue knowledge, and it says to knowledge temperance. Now, temperance is a word that we don't hear that much about, the word temperance. Does anyone know, or what comes to your mind when you think of the word temperance? Does anybody know the definition of the word temperance? Basically, in a nutshell, it's self-control. And it's abstaining from what is evil and moderate use of what is good. I had to think, this one here hits home with us pretty good in the day and age that we're living in. Self-control. I tell you what, maybe you never think about it, but we literally have everything at our fingertips. If we don't have it, we can buy it. And it only takes a few clicks of your phone, and the next day you can have it at your doorstep. So does it take self-control in the day and age that we're living in? Absolutely it does. And I like where it says, moderate use of what is good. I would say moderate is a small part. It's mild. And so moderate would be avoiding extremes, being within reason. And here I have a question for you. Is there such a thing, I'll read it and then, is there such a thing as taking something that is good, something that God has designed as good, and using it in such an extreme that it becomes a negative. Does that make sense to you? Is there something that you can think of in the day and age that we live in that God has given to us that is supposed to be good and that we have taken to the next level, to the next extreme, and it's actually becoming a negative for us? Would you agree with me that there are things like that? There are different things like that that we have that God meant it for good and we take it to the next level. A couple things that I thought about here was, the first thing is food. We all, and I have nothing against it, we all need to eat. But if I compare what I have versus what some of the people in other countries, Belize, Africa, they have so little. They almost have nothing at all. And do I take... So the thought that came to my mind as well is... The more that we're given, the more we're going to have to give account for at the end. How did I use the things that God gave to me? Did I use it in moderation or did I use it to an extreme? Do I eat to live or do I live to eat? And so that was a challenge to me. And I'm going to read, if I don't know how many of you use Beside the Still Waters, but this week I read there was a phrase in here that talked about temperance in eating. And I'm right along there with you. I enjoy eating just as much as the next person does, as you all can see. I'm just going to read a small... One of the writers put something in here that actually stood out to me. It says, years later, a brother... It's talking about temperance. It says, years later, a brother chided me at a church picnic. The tables were filled with delicious foods and a tempting display of homemade pies and cookies. When I took my third chocolate chip cookie... He had just forbidden the same to his young son and challenged him to be an example of temperance in all things, even homemade cookies. This brother had a valid concern. Having little problem with weight control is no excuse for intemperate eating, and the same applies in other areas as well. Now, this may sound a little comical, but if you actually stop and think about it, this man actually had a point. And do I, along with that, do I... Whether it's in my spending, my eating, whatever it may be, am I conscious of the people around me? Am I setting a good example for the younger generation? And so this stood out to me. This young man was teaching his son to use temperance, to use self-control when he's eating, and he sees one of the older men go for the third cookie. And so it was a challenge for me. Do I know... So basically, in a sense, temperance, self-control, do I know what it means to say no to myself? And that can be a challenge. That can be a challenge for me. Do I know what it means to use self-control, discipline in all areas of life? What about my spending? How I spend my money? Is my the things that I buy? Am I What, for example, am I setting to the person who's younger, to the younger person who's setting up, who can't afford it? Am I being a godly example? And at my place of work where I'm employed at, I'm simply amazed at how, or I should say, it's very interesting these days how people buy when they come into the store and how they buy food. A lot of people, so as we know, in the last couple of years there has been quite a bit of inflation. Prices have really gone up, and it really doesn't seem to faze most of the people. I mean, they want top quality products. They really, a lot of them don't look at the price tag at all. If they see it says organic, gluten-free, now I realize some people need to have that, but if they see it's top-notch, they will just buy it. They won't even blink. They won't look the second time. And so that has become a challenge to me. How am I? Am I setting an example? Do I have self-control in my life? Do I know what it means to say no? And if we look at first, I had to think of Paul. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So basically, Paul says here what we were talking about is, he says he's asking himself if he knows what it is. He says there in the end, it says, but I keep it under my body, basically, and bring it into subjection, keep it under self-control, lest when I preach something, I'm the one that should fall away. And so, just some food for thought. That one really, really struck home with me is, do I show temperance? Do I show self-control in the things that, in my everyday things? Am I setting a good example for the people who are coming after me? We're going to keep moving here, and then it says, to temperance, patience. So basically, patience is accepting or tolerating delay without getting upset. Now this can be one that also hits home with us as well. It's hard to be patient, especially when you're seeking God for something, when you're waiting on God to answer. We talk about it and we say, oh well, we need to be patient, but it's hard. It's difficult when you're in the situation and you're waiting on God. Would all of you agree with me this morning that when you're going through a trying time, patience, it can be hard? Like I said, it's easy to talk about, but it's hard when you actually have to put it into everyday shoe letter. If we look at James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The question that came to my mind was, am I patient with the people that I love? Am I patient with my wife, my children? Or do I, as soon as they disobey, do I snap? Or am I a patient? Am I a compassionate person? Patience involves waiting on God, behaving with love and gentleness, even when it's difficult, allowing God to perfect this quality in us. Another example of patience was Abraham. We're not going to turn to it, but God had promised a son to Abraham and Sarah, and I think, if I'm not wrong, they had to wait like 25 years. Talk about trying out your patience. And finally, God's promise did come through. God's promise was right on time. And so patience is something that we need it in our daily life. And like I said, it's easy to talk about it, but when it actually comes down to it, it is hard. I have a quote here that goes along with patience, and I had to think, I don't know where you all are at in your stage of life this morning, but wherever you're at, remember this. It says, I had this, somehow this little note ended up on my desk, and I'm not sure how it got there. It says, until God opens another door, praise Him in the hallway. So if that's where you're at this morning, if you're in a stage where you're trying to be patient, you're trying to wait on God, and I read that every day, and it speaks to my heart. Until God opens the door and shows you what to do, praise Him in the hallway while you are waiting. Okay, I'm going to keep moving here so I can get through these. Then it says, to patience, godliness. This was another one. It'd be interesting to hear what comes to your mind when you think of a godly person. So, growing up in my years, whenever I thought of a godly person, I thought who's someone who had everything was up to snuff, everything looked right. He had his top button buttoned, and on down the line, everything looked just good. Now, a person like that can be godly, but that is not necessarily a godly person. Just by the clothes that I wear will not make me a godly person, but if I am a godly person, I will dress in the correct way. So hopefully that makes sense. And this one really stood out to me. It says, and I believe godliness is something that is being lost quite rapidly in the day and age that we're living in. Sad to say, godliness is devotion to God which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. I jotted down here, godliness is probably about the highest compliment that can be given to a Christian man. To call a person godly is probably one of the highest compliments that a person can receive. But if you look here in Ephesians, what we read here, it talks about godliness, and God has given us everything. Even in 2026, God has given us everything that we need in order to live a godly life. Everything is there for us. It's up to me. It's up to me if I'm going to be what I'm going to follow. The question that came to my mind is, what are some of the marks of a godly person? Or what would you call a godly person? It says, I jotted down, a person who is devoted to God, a person who is devoted to God, a person who considers and serves God in everything. Basically, God is at the center of their thoughts. Everything that goes on, God is at the center. And you can sense in that person, he's always aware of God. And I'm sure there's if we talk about godliness, there's people that come into your mind that you can think of that you would call a godly person. Something that, and I'll just use this as an example, but Arlen and Nina from New Horizons, we used to serve on the committee banquet, and whenever we would get together, Arlen would always, whenever we met, he would always say, "Let's pray." And that always, that stuck with me. Do I do that? Is God in the center of everything that I do? Do I put God first? It is impossible to build a Christian behavior pattern without the foundation of a devotion to God. I'll read it again. It is impossible to build a Christian behavior pattern without the foundation of a devotion to God. Couple other things that I jotted down here is our concept of God and our relationship with Him determines our conduct. Our concept of God and our relationship with Him determines our conduct. A godly man will have a deep reverence for God. Like I said, God will always come first in his life. And so is it possible to live a godly life in the day and age that we're living? Absolutely, I believe it is. But we have to know, like it says, our relationship with God needs to be the foundation. We have to know where we stand with God. And as we walk with God, we can become more like Him. Another question for you here that goes along with godliness. Is it possible for a person to be very talented, busy in the Lord's work, and successful in Christian service and not be godly? So I ask you that question again. Is it possible for a person to be very talented, busy in the Lord's work, successful in Christian service and the things that he does, and not be godly? Yes, it is. If they're focused on the ministry and if they're focused on their own reputation instead of God, then that is coming. It would be coming before God. And so I had to think in my everyday walk of life, how do I, if someone would be following me, would they say that I'm a godly person? Does God always come first in my life? Okay, my time is here to close. Just a couple more. It says, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Being kind. Showing deep love, care, and support for others. Ephesians 4:32, a very familiar verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It is just hard, or how should I say, that there's so much enjoyment in being around a kind person. A person who's kind, no matter what happens, you know they're going to respond in a kind way. A person once said, there is never a good time to be rude. Think about that the next time you're in a situation and you're being tested. You're not sure what you should do, remember that there's never a good time to be rude. And I find it interesting that as we go through life's journey, remember, always be kind, even if you meet up with a stranger, because you never know the next time you're going to meet that person again. We live at It feels like we live in a big world, and we do, but at times our world is very small. So always remember to be kind, because you never know when you're going to meet that person again. And if I'm unkind to the stranger that I meet, probably the first thing that's going to come to his mind when he sees me is how I treated him the first time that we met. So kindness is very important in the Christian life. A kind person will forgive and let go of the small, petty things that happen. Brotherly kindness will practice the golden rule. Brotherly kindness is the tangible expression of Christian love within the church, making faith real and inviting to the world. I'm going to read that off again. Brotherly kindness is the expression of Christian love within the church, making faith real and inviting to the world. If you're a kind person, people will want to work with you, and they'll want to deal with you again. And it's inviting to the people of the world when they see that when they come to a church, the people are kind and they're inviting. Okay, going on to, it says, to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity, love. The highest form of love is agape love, selfless, unconditional, godlike love for others. And if we would have time, we could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and we could read the love chapter, and it tells us all the different things we can do, this. It goes on down the line. But if we don't have love, it doesn't profit us anything. Love never fails. You can't go wrong by showing love to someone. And I had to think, Jesus is our greatest example of love, simply by giving his life and by dying on the cross for us. And there's the question that came to my mind was, how do I show love to others? There's a lot of different ways. If you're not sure, pray about it, give it to God, and he will show you areas, ways that you can show love to others that you come in contact with. And then in conclusion here, if we go on and we read verses 8 and 9 here in 2 Peter, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then verse 9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." Basically referring to what we just read. If we don't have these things in our lives, it says we're blind and we can't see very far. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So hopefully this can be an encouragement to you. And like I said at the beginning here, sometimes we wonder, does God still have a plan for us? Does God still have a plan for the church in 2026 with everything that's happening, with everything that's going on around us? Absolutely, he does. God is still in control. God is still strong. And if we follow the recipe that God has for us, if we do things God's way, then things will work out. And it seems like there's so many people in our society, even in our, we see it in our own families, that they want to take their own way. They want to do their own thing. And then things don't work out. But if we do things God's way, if we follow God's plan, if we follow God's recipe for the believer, then things will work out. And if we're patient, whatever we're going through, God will work in our lives if we're faithful to him. So hopefully that can be a blessing and a challenge for you in the coming week here. So we will turn the time back over to Nate for a time of sharing.